Well, let me add my welcome to that which hopefully you've already received from those around you, from our ushers and all. Just a privilege to gather with you this morning and to worship the Lord together and then to see what He'd have for us as we go to His Word together. So welcome to each. Well, let's dig in. Romans chapter 14. I would like to begin by saying this. From chapter 12 on in Romans, it's speaking about the response to all he wrote in chapters 1 through 11. And in chapters 1 through 11, it's about how we're saved, how we can be made right with God. And it's all justification by faith, it's called. We get right standing with God, not by working for it, not deserving it, not earning it, but by receiving what Christ did on the cross for us. But once you've done that, then he says, okay, now starting in chapter 12, he says, here's what that's supposed to look like. I preface our time saying that to say this. If you're here today considering the claims of Christ, what I'm about to address here, it's not how you get saved or something. This is for believers. This is going to address an important issue, but I just want to make sure and clarify that point. As we come to chapter 14, as we saw last week, in verse 1, Paul began this chapter by setting before us the point that believers often have differing views on what is or isn't okay for the believer to do. He takes the subjects, these were hot button issues in his day. He takes examples of whether it's okay to eat meat or not. That wasn't a health concern as he wrote about it, it was a spiritual issue. For they had an issue with eating meat that had been offered to idols. Some of them had that issue, others didn't. So he brings this up. Is it okay to eat or not? Should we eat meat or not? The other issue he brought up was the keeping of days. He points out that some people esteemed one day above another. Another says, hey, every day is alike. I can worship the Lord every day the same. So he brings those up. And he kind of, for this morning's sake, just to set the table, look at verse 3 of chapter 14. He's kind of summarizing his opening points here. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So the point was this. If something isn't directly spoken about in Scripture, then he says, let each person follow what he believes is right for him. Again, it's not speaking about scriptural, you know, those things, the doctrines and all that God has set down, the absolutes and all, the essentials to our faith. But for things where Scripture hasn't clearly spoken, he says, let each one be convinced in their own mind. Do what you believe is right for you in those areas. But the main point in those opening verses is this. Don't judge the other person if it involves something that is indeed a non-essential of the faith. What he says instead to do, if you're going to judge somebody, he says, do this. Look at verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, let that be your focus. Not what the other person's doing, but the beam in our own eye. He says, for we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we explained last week that has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is by grace. But our works, the things we do, will be judged as to what our motive was. Were they done for and by and to the Lord? That's what he talks about. But his main point is, focus on yourself. Don't be worried about one another. Now, having said all that, kind of setting the table for where we're going to go in just a moment here, it might be possible for some of us to kind of conclude this. If it isn't a scriptural issue, then basically what I understand you're saying, Pastor, what I understand the word to say here is, I'm to live by my own conscience. Therefore, I can do what I want to do. That, okay, if Scripture doesn't speak to it, I think it's okay, then that makes it okay. I can do what I want to do. Paul then says, not so fast, because there's something more involved here. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Yeah, let's not judge. Don't judge me. I won't judge you. We'll just go for whatever we think is right. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 13 now sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. Let's read. Starting verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Awesome, important, very practical portion of Scripture, and one that's going to search us, as it should. I've called our time together this morning, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy. As we get ready to pray now, we've kind of set the table. I'm about to lead us to a time of prayer where we ask God to speak to us through his word and apply it. As we do that, I want to make mention of the fact that we're also going to pause and pray for the shoeboxes. As you know, today was the last day to get in the shoeboxes for the Operation Christmas Child. The boxes are now taken, shipped out, and sent all over the world to minister to children. Our goal, of course, is not that children receive these and go, oh, those rich Americans, how wonderful. Not at all, of course. Our goal is that, and the people that take this out there, their goal is just this, to simply use these to try to declare God's love for the kids. That they'll come to know about salvation and Jesus and the gospel and all, and that this just opens the door for doing that. And so that's our prayer, that God will work all through all that to speak of his great love to each child that receives it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to lift all the shoeboxes to you right now. Father, thank you for touching and providing for those that were able to go out and buy things for the shoeboxes. Don't take that for granted. But rather, instead, we commit to you these shoeboxes and all their contents, that you'll now use these to indeed speak to each child, Lord. Speak to each child that they matter to you. Speak to each child about your love. Give those that are taking the boxes your anointing, your leading, your word to declare to the kids that you have a plan and a purpose for each one. So we're asking you, Lord, to bless, yes, the givers, but especially those who receive, Lord. May your hand be upon all of this. May many kids come to know you, Lord. We pray for each specific child. Lord, direct each box to each child as you would have it to be. And may their whole understanding be that it's you. Be drawn to you, and may you get the glory. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, prepare us. Help us, Lord, to hear this. Help us not to excuse or to try to dodge the bullet, but Lord, speak to our hearts. What important, important, practical stuff this is. So lead us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dive in. Verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul was, of course, at one time that Pharisee Saul. And he lived very much by the rules and regulations of religion. He followed all the dietary laws of the Jews and everything else. But once Jesus got hold of Paul, it changed everything. And he saw it's not about doing that stuff. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not about earning God. And so he'd come to a thing, he's set free from that, that we have a liberty in Jesus now. And so he says this, I know and am convinced. It's both parts. I know, meaning, okay, I intellectually understand now. But also, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, I'm head aware, and I'm heart convinced of that fact. I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, there's nothing unclean in of itself. Paul here is only simply agreeing with what Jesus said over in Mark chapter 7. They asked Jesus about some things, and Jesus made the statement, he goes, hey, it's not what goes into you that defiles you. And so Paul is just kind of agreeing with that. He understands that. Jesus says, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out, because that comes out of your heart. But not what goes in, it doesn't defile you. And so Paul's saying that. In and of itself, there's nothing unclean. If Scripture hasn't forbidden it or spoken about it, he said, in and of itself, there's nothing unclean. But his point is this: not all have arrived at that place of understanding. Not all are persuaded. They're not convinced in their heart of that at that time. Be they new in the faith, be they somebody just, maybe they were raised in a particular home or a church where it was drilled into them that something wasn't okay. And now they see that, well, you know what, that was more of that culture, but still, boy, it's really ingrained in me. And so some people, for whatever reason, they haven't come to that place yet. So Paul's speaking about this. He says here basically, and he's going to be saying, the stronger brother is not to use his or her liberty to trip up someone who has certain scruples. We're not to use our liberties as an occasion to cause our brother or sister to stumble. So make sure. And make sure we know this. There's a key point in this verse 14. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul says, if you believe something is wrong, then for you it is wrong. And if you do it anyway, that's sin. I think we can follow the reasoning there. If I truly believe something is wrong, that I believe God is telling me that's wrong for me to participate in or to be a part of, if I believe that, but I say, but I'm going to do it anyway, though the thing itself could be shown in Scripture to be wrong, it becomes wrong for me because I'm saying, God, I believe you don't want me doing that, but I'm going to do it anyway. At that point, it's sin. I don't think we can follow that. If I really believe that God has said I'm not to eat a Big Mac, thankfully he hasn't told me that. But if he really told me that and I said, but I'm going to eat one anyway. Well, true, there's nothing in the Bible about Big Macs, but it would be sin because I believe he doesn't want me doing it. And I'm saying, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that would be sin. And so that's what he's saying. If you think something's wrong, it's called unclean here. Our terminology today would say we believe it to be wrong. God doesn't want me into that or doing that or participating in that, watching that, whatever. Then for me, it is wrong. Verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. Now, he says food here. But think of that in terms of liberty. In their day, it was this eating of meat or not eating meat offered to idols and all. So he used the word food. But think of it meaning whatever it might be. If your brother is grieved because of your liberty, you're exercising your liberty, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your liberty the one for whom Christ died. Strong statement. And I ask this rhetorically. And I'm using meat because that's what Paul uses here, but the bigger picture is just our liberties. But I ask you rhetorically this, not to be answered out loud. Would you be willing to give up that steak if it stumbles your brother? Paul says, if you're not willing to do that, if you're going to claim your rights, hey, don't put that on me, man. I can do anything I want. I'm free to do it. It's okay. Then he says, you're not walking in love. Oh, you're walking in your liberty, but love is supposed to overrule liberty. And he says, if you do that, you're in danger of causing great harm to the weaker one. You're going to trip them up, maybe cause them to fall away or whatever. Well, I can't do that. Be very careful, he's warning us. If Jesus was willing to go to that cross for the person, we should be willing to let go of that thing that we're doing for the sake of that person. If Jesus could die for them, I could skip a steak if that's going to truly throw you. He says, if you do those things, you're no longer walking in love if you're all about you and what you have the freedom to do. So Paul now takes it. See, the issue here is not my personal liberty. It's walking in love towards the one for whom Jesus died and loved. That's the issue. What is love going to look like in our lives? The brother who struggles with alcohol, he doesn't need to see me with a beer in my hand. Now, I don't partake of alcohol anywhere, Kathy and I, we don't drink. You won't find our home or anything. That's a decision we've made for different reasons. But you don't need, if you struggle with alcohol, I have to consider what that would do. What would that do to you? Well, pastor doing, I guess it's okay. And that would cause you to go against your conscience. And God's saying, don't you do that, Dale. So there's different things that we're going to choose to do. Oh, we could do them, but we're going to say, but I'm going to love others more than that. I want to let that go if it means helping that person along. So here's the admonition he's telling us to do here. Just gladly surrender our liberty, if need be, on behalf of love. So the question really becomes, when it comes down to liberty versus our fellow believer, the question should always be, what would love do? Now, what are my rights? What does God allow? I've got my liberties. I can do what I want. No, what would love do? Verse 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says the kingdom of God isn't about all that outside stuff. It's not about what you eat and what you drink and all these things. It's not about what people so often try to make it about. It's not about the externals. It's about the internal. It's about the eternal, not the externals, but the eternal. It's about God's take on these things. Think of the sad picture that we present to the world. The sad picture that we present of what the gospel is about or what Jesus is about. When unbelievers see us arguing and debating and splitting, dividing, whole churches formed over some of the things we fight over. They're not even scriptures. It's so unfortunate. It causes good to be spoken of as evil, he says. What is the kingdom of God about? He said, instead, it's about these things. It's about righteousness. Yes, it's about being made right with God, right standing by faith. But in context, it's also about what righteousness looks like lived out through us. As he works that through us. That I'm to dwell with you and you with me in a right way. It's about peace. Yes, peace with God, but also a peace we're to have amongst one another. The kingdom of God should be marked with these things. Right relationship with God and with one another. Peace with God and peace with one another. Not debating and striving. And it's about joy. Where? By what means this worked out in the believer's life? The kingdom of God is about, if it's about righteousness and peace and joy, how? What's it tell us? In our church attendance. No. Good, I got a head shake now. No. In the Holy Spirit. You know, Pastor, just recently you gave us the Living Water book. We often up here kind of encourage us to get be more sensitive to and grow in awareness of the Holy Spirit. Why are you always pushing about the Holy Spirit? Because it's in the Holy Spirit that all this comes about. It's the Holy Spirit who took up residence in you, believer. He moved inside. And he is the agency, if that's the word. He's the whom with a capital W. It's through him, the person of the Holy Spirit, that all these things are brought to bear in our lives. All that God has available for us comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's saying the kingdom of God is all these things in the Holy Spirit. So I lovingly find myself admonishing all of you, and including the guy in the mirror, be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Pay attention. Learn to hear his voice. Learn to follow. Learn to obey. That's the place of blessing. If we would do that, if we would yield to and stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit, liberty would not be an issue. Because we would submit our liberties to the Holy Spirit, and love would always prevail. Verse 17 really points to the main thing. I read one commentary on this. The pastor said this. Verse 17 teaches us this. Keep the main thing the main thing. Our chief concern is not liberty, it's holiness. From chapter 12 on, he said, based on the fact that you've been given such grace, such forgiveness, isn't he worthy of us saying, Lord, have my life? Be a living sacrifice, he talked about. Don't be conformed to the world anymore, but be transformed. Let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit do that transforming work. And then he began to say, here's what that's going to look like. Not to earn anything, just to live in and experience it and let him express it through us. And so our goal is not liberty, it's holiness. That's what's to govern our choices. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Just be about Jesus and that'll be the result. Verse 19, therefore, let us be about this. Let us pursue. Pursue is a strong word. Keep after it. Press on for it. Let us pursue what? Our liberties, our rights. No. The things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Paul sums a lot of this up with two basic principles here. Let us, in dealing with one another, have these two goals, to pursue peace and to build up one another. Not to tear each other down through useless disputes, not to set stumbling blocks before each other that some might stumble or fall about. See, our goal in the body of Christ is to connect, not to correct. To connect with one another, to travel together, not divide with one another. Let's be intentional disciples around here. Let us pursue peace, not division. Let's pursue connecting with each other. Again, not being a lone ranger, stands at a distance and finds everything at fault with everybody else. You know the old saying, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll ruin it. Because we're all imperfect. So rather than finding fault, express love. Verse 20. Strong words Paul's using here. Do not destroy the work of God, that work of grace in the person's life, that work of God in their life. Don't destroy the work of God so that you can have your steak. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I've got my rights. I can do what I want. It's not worth it. That's not his love in action. He says, all things indeed are pure. So he goes back to that. Hey, I know they're okay. There's nothing unclean of itself. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If his conscience tells him it's wrong, it's wrong. It's evil for him to do that. All things are pure, he says. But again, not all people are there. It's hard to overcome things you've learned throughout life. You're raised maybe in a church environment where they said something. We talked about this last week a little bit. Maybe in your church, you know, you don't dance, or you don't smoke, you don't this, you don't that. And you're soaked in it, raised in it, you're told that's what God wanted. You're at that point, you go, it must be so. But even if someone comes along and says, no, find it. Well, you're right, I don't see it. Still, there's that part that's hard. There's that part that's hard to go against that because you still have that association. Don't do it until you're convinced in your own mind, he's saying. And we're not there to push someone beyond their own scruples, beyond their own conscience. Don't do anything that will cause a person to fall. Verse 21. It is good. Now notice that. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So there's a key principle. It is good in God's sight if you prefer the other one. If you're saying, you know, I could let go of that for the sake of helping that person, not stumbling them. I can forego that thing. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything but your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Well, what about manna? You know what this is what dying to self looks like. This is what dying to the flesh in action looks like. It's simply saying, yes, your flesh goes, but I want to do that. But the Lord would say, come on, I got higher for you. He looks at the end result. Would you have joy? We all want joy in the Lord. Would you have joy? Well, remember, we talk about it from time to time. What's the acronym? What does joy stand for? Jesus first, the J. O, other second, the Y, you last. Jesus first, other second. Prefer them above yourself. And down deep, you'll hear the Holy Spirit affirming. It'll resonate in your heart. In that part of you, you go, wow. And don't do it to earn anything. It's just, well, love, Lord, you expressed your love through me. You used me to express some love right then, and nothing's better. That's joy. Would you have joy? Have Jesus, others, then you. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. Do you have faith? Great. Great. You have faith. You know you're saved. You know those things don't matter so much, et cetera, et cetera. You have faith? Great. Have it between you and God. Let it be something between you and God in that particular area, whatever it might be. And in context, in essence, he's kind of saying, look, you know that steak's okay. Enjoy your steak in a setting that won't stumble your brother and sister. Enjoy your liberties at home. I didn't say enjoy sin at home. Where God has spoken, we let it go. We're not going there. But he's saying, you can have liberties at home, but don't do it in public if it's going to destroy them. Because we matter to one another. And we often set the pace for one another. And we need to be conscious and caring about each one's, where they're at, this whole growing thing. Now, to this, I can hear somebody say, well, man, that makes me subject to everybody's little whim. I'm going to be subject to, that's legalism. I'm going to have to cater to everybody. You know, they have the legalistic stance. Paul's not talking about that. If you can discern that they're just being legalistic for the sake of an argument, they're not. They came to Paul and they said, you know, these people just, they can't get saved just by receiving Christ. All the former Jews, the Judaizers and all, they came along and said, we've got to get circumcised first. Well, Paul didn't say, well, since that's your belief, we better start having everybody get circumcised then to make sure they're saved. No, on that one, the Bible is spoken. So he says, no, we're not going there. We're not adding that to the gospel because that's not true. He wouldn't give them quarter for 1 second. No, it's the gospel. It's the work of the cross, period. It's none of these works. That's why none of this is about getting saved. And Paul wouldn't harbor anything like that. He's not saying that. It'd be a distortion of the gospel if he were to go with what some of them are saying. But if it's something that will hurt the sincere believer, the young believer, Scripture hasn't clearly spoken on it, but they hold to that belief, you're with them, whatever it might be. What's he telling us here? Let it go. If a sincere believer, sincere young Christian or person struggling and not sure about it, then let it go. In love, let it go. You're not giving up anything. You're gaining. Verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Never try to talk a person out of their convictions. Oh, it's okay, man. I know you don't feel good about that, but come on, it's okay. God doesn't care. Don't go there. This verse is very strong. All these verses speaking about this. Now, if someone wants to ask you why you hold the belief you do, why you maybe don't feel the same deal on that particular non-essential, if someone comes to me as a pastor and they want to know what I think or what the Bible says, of course, then we explain it. But it's never my place or your place to tell them, oh, don't worry about how you feel about it, what you think God's saying. Go ahead. It's really no big deal. We're not to be doing that. This verse is a very searching verse for all of us. Again, rhetorically, to ask you the question, do you ever wonder sometimes if something is okay to do? Do you ever wonder, well, should I really see that movie? You know, my friends are going to it, but I'm not sure about that. I've heard some things. I'm not sure. Should I see that movie? Is it really okay to partake in that activity or do that thing? Or, you know, sometimes you might find yourself wondering. If you find yourself wondering, for you, it's not okay. That's the very doubt he's talking about in verse 23. This verse is a great check for all of us. It says, he who doubts, meaning you don't have a clear sense of it. You're struggling about that thing. Now, of course, there's decisions you make just in and of yourself where you know what? I don't need that. I don't need what's in that movie to be in my brain. I'm not going in there. I'm not watching that program just for your own spiritual well-being. But sometimes you just don't know. Is that really okay? They seem to be okay with it. That very question is a doubt. And until, as he says, you're fully convinced, let it go. And if you're another person, don't talk them out of that. That's something God and they have to do business about. Don't do anything that you have to ask a question about. Because that very question shows you you haven't settled it. And you don't want to give that power to someone else. That power belongs to God. Let him show you for you if it's okay or not to go there, do that, whatever it is. Now again, there's an obvious place you don't need to be or whatever. But sometimes you're just not sure about something. Be convinced in your own mind. And if it's wrong for you, it's wrong. And you don't have to go crusading against others, and they're not to go crusading against you. But it's okay to sometimes say, you know what, I'm going to pass on that one. You know what, I'm not feeling good about that movie. Would you guys be okay with that one? Or if they're not, say, well, go and enjoy it. I'll see you guys later. It's okay. Indeed, it's important. Don't do anything that you're troubled about doing. So, when it comes to our liberties in Jesus, what are some guidelines that we might take from all this? First of all, again, it was just looked at. To ask yourself, do I have any internal doubt about this being okay? Is there anything inside of me that I have a check? We call it a check. I have a check about that. That means something's not clicking here. If that check is going off, if you're having a doubt, if you're having a struggle, that right there is your answer. Stay away from it. Just let it go. But then the next one that he's definitely driving home here is to ask yourself this. Is there any possibility in doing that that I could stumble a brother or sister? So do I have a check for me, or has God given me a check about his impact on someone else? That's the key here. What does Paul appeal to here? You better be good so Jesus will love you. You better do all these things just right. He's trying to catch you. No. His appeal basically is what? To let love overrule liberty. To care about others more than ourselves. To see ourselves as an extension of God's love and work in their lives. To build them up. To pursue peace with them. To not get into disputes and arguments and put things that would cause them to stumble. We cause people to stumble their actions by, in a sense, actively actually putting things in front of them. And he's saying, don't go there. Be very careful about this. In this chapter, he's called us to not judge one another. By the way, it's not judging you if you're overtly violating the scriptures. For someone to say, by the way, you know, God would have otherwise. Don't judge me, man. Well, not judging. It's declaring the way it is. I'm doing this for your sake, for love. But if it's an issue that's not clear, he says, then don't judge each other on it. Instead, take care of yourself. Work on the beam in your own eye. And instead of judging each other or whatever, seek to build them up. Don't look to put things in front of them to trip them up. Seek to what would build this person up. What's Paul setting before us? The focus, the kingdom of God, our focus. It's not about eating and drinking. It's not about all the externals that we too often make it. But our focus is on being the living sacrifices he called us to do. Then it will be about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That's the call. Let's just be about those things that make for peace with each other, not disputes and contentions and division. Let us be about those things that may build up one another. What's the call? The call is to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by our liberties. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't be led by your liberties, by your rights, what you deserve. Be led by love. Be led by the Holy Spirit in dealing with one another. See, it's not about what we get to do or don't get to do. It's about each of us caring for each other, loving each other, building each other up in the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, it's about love over liberty. And that will indeed be joy in the Holy Spirit. I invite the worship team up to help us now respond to the Lord. Let Him apply it to our hearts as He might choose to. And we invite you to do that. During this time of responding in worship and praise, if you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner. Go get prayer. We believe in prayer. Don't leave here wishing somebody would have prayed for a circumstance in your life. We offer you the altar time up front. No one's going to bug you up here. But maybe you need to come up front and get something straight with the Lord. Maybe you want to do some application of what we've read right now. The altar's available. Again, that's between you and the Lord. For all of us, though, let's make sure we now respond. He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Father, take now these things and speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank You for the freedom we have in You, Lord, but thank You for this important, important admonition this morning, Lord, that love is above liberties. Help us to love as You would have us to, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that it's not about those outside things. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Work that in our lives. Work it through our lives, Lord. Such important stuff, Lord. Lead us, we ask, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.